have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading tonight of his precious and infallible truth. Let us unite together in prayer and seek the Lord as we come and meet and worship him this evening. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we lift our voices to thee this night, and we thank thee for thy so great salvation. We rejoice tonight that there is a Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world to redeem his people from their sins. We thank thee tonight as we have read together that there is justification by faith alone through Christ alone. And we thank thee for this great gospel truth. And we thank thee for this core doctrine of our Christian faith, that even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, even though our sins would take us to a lost eternity, that there is hope and there is salvation through our Savior, that we as thy people can be justified and we can be redeemed from our sins. And tonight, Father, as we consider thy truth and thy gospel, we do pray that thou would be pleased to meet with us, that through thy word that thou would speak to precious souls. And Lord, we pray that we would rejoice as thy people in the message of the gospel. We pray, O God, that thou would be pleased to write thy word upon our hearts, that we would rejoice that there is a Savior, that there is a gospel, and that our God indeed saves sinners. We pray this evening that thou would move in our midst. If there be those outside of the kingdom of God, Lord, speak to them. Draw them to thyself, we pray. And may they consider their latter end and consider the Lord Jesus Christ and where they will spend eternity. Our Father, we do remember the needs that we have. We do pray for this congregation. We thank thee for those who've gathered in this evening. We pray that thou would meet us at the point of our need. And, O God, as we worship thee, that thou would be pleased to forgive us for our sins, and that we would, by thy grace and through thy Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh, to put it to death, to avoid sin, to stand against sin. And we pray tonight, O God, that thou would be pleased to help us to live for thee as thy people. Give us opportunities to speak thy word, to speak thy truth, to evangelize for our Savior. Lord, we do remember as well our sister congregations. We think of the work there in Williams Lake and Prince George and Penticton. Remember our congregation in Calgary. We think, Father, of the vacant churches of our denomination as well. They're in Calgary and in Port Hope and in Phoenix also. And, Father, we pray for men that thou would raise up servants of thine, men who are unashamed of the gospel of Christ, men who love thee and love the Savior and love thy truth, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And, Father, we pray that thou would move in our land, in our nation, to the glory of thy name. Come and meet with us this evening. We pray that we would have that desire within our hearts to meet with thee to receive thy word. Encourage us, Lord, and we pray that thou would teach us and instruct us in thy ways and move within our souls, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn again in our hymnals to the hymn 636. 636, when my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see. 636, we'll stand again as we sing, please. Turn again in the Word of God to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And this chapter in the Word of God instructs us and shows us the universal nature of sin, that sin has affected every man, every woman, everyone who has been born by normal generation in this world. And whether our background is Jewish or Gentile or whatever it might be, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're reminded of that here in this particular chapter. And so we'll take a reading from verse 10. We'll break into the passage at verse 10. Romans 3 and verse 10, and let us hear the word of God this evening. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible word tonight. At this point in our service, can we extend a word of welcome to each one that have gathered into the house of God tonight? We welcome those who are visiting with us, and to those watching online, we welcome you as well, and we trust the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of his word and our worship here tonight. Do you remember the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Downstairs in the prayer room on Zoom as well? And we do encourage the Lord's people to come along and spend time around his word and at the throne of grace. Saturday the 4th of May at 9 a.m. we have our women's breakfast, and at 11 a.m. We are planning to have a meeting concerning the Vacation Bible School that is planned for the 12th through to the 16th of August. And it will just be a meeting discussing what the plans will be. And if you're interested in helping out, then do come along. And it is after the women's breakfast. That doesn't mean the men are excluded. The men are excluded from the breakfast, but the men can come at 11 a.m. if they're interested in helping out at that Bible school. So do remember that. And then, as we have announced this morning as well, it is our plan and the will of God, coming to the end of the season, end of May into June, to have a question and answer session in our adult Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And to do that, we need questions. And so we're asking the congregation if there are any questions that are upon your mind, maybe in regard to church history that we've been considering, or our baptism and membership course that we considered in the adult Sunday school last year, or any questions of a theological nature or to do with our beliefs and practices. You can submit them, you can email me, you can give it in writing, and in the bulletin as well you'll notice there's a QR code for that, and you can scan that with your phone. It'll come up a form on Google. You can type your question or questions in, and then you can submit that, and I'll get that at some stage in the future as we plan for this session. So do remember that, and do plan to have some questions for us. The latest Trinitarian Bible Society quarterly magazine and our denomination's current magazines are available on the hall table. They're free of charge, and so we encourage you to take them and to read. There's good articles there for your edification. Remember as well the Western Canada Family Conference. There is an advertisement for that in the church bulletin. It will probably remain there for the foreseeable future. And we're also asking those who are endeavouring to go. As we said this morning, it's not just a family conference. We're encouraging families to go, but individuals, etc., everyone is welcome to attend. And so we do ask that if you are planning to come up to Williams Lake for that conference at the Labour Day weekend, to register, to make it easy. We have put a sign-up sheet on the table in the hall, and so we're asking for your name, the number of people coming with you, your email address, just to keep track of numbers for catering purposes. So do remember that, and we do encourage you to attend. The Reverend John Wagner, the deputy moderator of our denomination, will be coming to preach at that time, and he will also be spending some weeks in Williams Lake preaching the Word of God there as well. So do remember him in your prayers as he prepares to come to Canada in August. These are all the announcements, the subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn in our hymnals again to the hymn 440. 440, 'tis Jesus every day. I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the gold and purple dawn. Still sweeter every day. And we'll remain seated while the tithes and offerings to the Lord's work are received. 440, remaining seated, please.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we are here tonight gathered to worship our Savior. We pray, Lord, that you bless each one of us. And I pray for these tithes and offerings that you bless it, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel here in our local area and maybe far and wide as well. Bless us, Lord, as we continue. Bless our pastor. Help him to preach your word and help us to listen as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we're going to change our positions and we'll stand for the second and third verse of the hymn 440.
First two and three, stand please.
Thank you.
be seated. And we're turning again in the Word of God to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll read again the verse 24. Can I say this evening that if you see my face and you think he's in pain, well, I probably am. We're moving a house at the minute, and I've been lifting boxes and furniture and all sorts, and I woke up this morning with a very sore shoulder, and during the hymn there I lifted my head up and pain shot across it, and it was sore this morning. It seems to feel a little bit worse tonight, and so do bear with me if I end up showing a little bit of that pain as I preach. I'm not going to yell, don't worry, but it is there and it's niggling away, and there's a few sharp pains every so often. And so we trust it won't be much of a problem. The Lord always gives much help, and so we trust that we'll be able to preach fine. And maybe the arm will get more mobile the further we get into the sermon. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But we'll read from Romans chapter 3 and the verse 24. And the Word of God says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let us unite together in prayer and seek the Lord as we come to consider his word this evening. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy goodness and grace and for thy word. We rejoice that we have a gospel that we can have confidence in. We rejoice, O God, that we can thank thee and praise thee tonight for the glorious gospel. And as we consider our text this evening and consider this great subject that we have here before us, we pray that thou would bless and that thou would meet our need. We do remember those outside of the kingdom of God. Lord, through thy gospel, meet their need this night. And we pray that they would flee from sin and look upon the Savior. Father, bless us and give that help that we need, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Throughout the centuries, men have cried out like Job, how can a man be justified with God? And there are those men who, realizing their sin and finding no peace with God in this world for eternity, have asked that great question, how can a man be justified with God? And when we think of that particular question, our thoughts are directed to Martin Luther, the German reformer. He was born in November 1483 in a place called Eisleben. From 1510 to 1520, as a monk within the Roman Catholic Church, he lectured on the book of Psalms, the books of Hebrews and Romans and Galatians. And as he studied these portions of the Bible, he came to view the use of terms such as penance and righteousness by the Roman Catholic Church in new ways. He became convinced that the Church of Rome was corrupt in its ways and had twisted and corrupted those terms and had lost sight of the great truths of the Christian faith. The most important truth for Martin Luther was the doctrine of justification. How a man can be just in the sight of God. God's act of declaring a sinner righteous by faith alone through God's grace. He began to teach that salvation or redemption is a gift of the grace of God, attainable only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that doctrine of justification this one and firm rock, which Luther said. He said it is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness. And he came to understand justification as entirely the work of God, against the teaching of his day that the righteous acts of believers are performed in cooperation with God to earn favor or merit with God. Luther wrote that Christians receive such righteousness entirely from outside themselves. That righteousness comes from God alone and is the righteousness of Christ imputed to Christians and received through faith. Faith is that which brings the Holy Spirit through the merits of Christ, Luther wrote. Faith for him was the gift of God. The experience of being justified by faith was, as Luther said, as though I had been born again. And he understood this great doctrine of justification, that a man is justified through faith. He explained his concept of justification and said that the chief and first article is this, that Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned and are justified freely, without their own works and merits, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, in his blood. This is necessary to believe. This cannot be otherwise acquired or grasped by any work, law, or merit. Therefore, it is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies us. Nothing of this article can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else falls. And Luther's rediscovery of Christ and the true meaning of justification became the foundation of the Protestant Reformation. He stood against the selling of indulgences based upon it. And this great question of how a man can be just with God was answered through the Reformation and its clear presentation of biblical doctrine. Luther taught that this is the chief article from which all other doctrines have flowed. He urged the defense of it, belief in it, and that it was vital to our Christian faith. The just shall live through faith. And this great truth is the vital doctrine of Christianity. It lies at the very heart of the Church of Christ, and it is the gospel. You may have the wrong view of some of the doctrines concerning maybe the church or eschatology. But if your view of justification is wrong, then that makes the difference between heaven and between hell. The Church of Christ is founded upon it, that we are justified by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we as the people of God ought to realize the significance of that doctrine. Today it's watered down by many churches. Today the gospel may be preached, but it is not the gospel. It is another gospel. And we need to understand what this truth is. Our confessional standards ask the question, what is justification? And the answer is given. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Notice that. It is an act. It's not a work. Sanctification is a work, an ongoing work within our lives by which we are changed and we are made closer to God and we are made more holy and we turn constantly from sin. But justification is that act, a one-off act, wherein our sins are pardoned. We are accepted as righteous in the sight of God only because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us and received by faith alone. One of the great Dutch theologians referred to justification as the soul of Christianity and the fountainhead of all true doctrine, comfort, and sanctification. And so tonight I want us to consider this term justification under the heading, very simply, justified. Justified. As we think on this term this evening, I want to ask you the question, Are you justified? Do you know what it means in the experience of your life to turn from sin, to repent from your sin, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, to rest upon Him, not because of any value in yourself, but simply because of what Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary? Are you justified? And we see three simple thoughts that are in the bulletin as well. And we see, firstly, that we are justified from sin. Justified from sin. And sin is the great cause of why we need to be justified. But coming back to that term justification, it is that act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins. It is here in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, a Greek word that comes from the same root as righteous. It means to be just, to be innocent, to be righteous. It is what could be termed as a legal or forensic word. It is used in the Word of God to describe and denote the acceptance of a sinner as being righteous in the sight of God. It differs from sanctification, as we've said, which is that ongoing work. But it is an act of God's free grace. Why do we need it? To treasure justification, to understand the importance of it, we need to realize and recognize our sinful nature and the inflexibility of the law of God and the greatness of our sin. And the Apostle Paul in Romans deals in the first number of chapters with the sins of Jews and Gentiles. He culminates in verse 3, dealing with the seriousness of sin to all men. And he leaves his readers in no doubt whatsoever to the attitude of God toward sin. He concludes in Romans 3 this emphasis of sin and the depravity of the nature of man. As it is written, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. In verse 13, he uses a word picture comparing the mouths and speech of the sinner to an open sepulchre. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Speaking of those who are in their sins, this is what the apostle is saying. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips because of their sin and their wickedness in the sight of God. Of course, we can understand that. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips. The poison of a snake is not something that we desire. When I went to Australia 10 years ago, I remember hearing, not long after I was there, of a man who had went for a drive. He was journeying from one place to another, and of course, there are roads, but sometimes it's quicker not to use the road, but to drive cross-country on dirt tracks. And he was driving, his vehicle broke down, and it's not like the Fraser Highway here, where if you break down, well, there's about 100 cars pass you in about 5 minutes. And if you need help, well, there's plenty of people about to help you. There, he was on his own. And so he went to get wood to make a fire, and he was bit by a snake, one of the most poisonous snakes in Australia. And as soon as he was bitten by that snake, he knew his time was up. He knew the danger of that snake bite. And he wrote a note that was later found by those who were searching for him when he disappeared, didn't arrive at his destination, to explain what had happened. Nothing could be done. Too far from civilization to have his life saved. Such is the danger of the snake and of the poison. And here the Word of God is saying the poison is under their lips. Those who live in sin. Now, they may have a high attitude concerning themselves. They may think themselves better than what they are, but it is God's standard that we refer to. And the standard of God is that the poison of asps is under the lips of those who know not God. An open grave is mentioned, the stench of rotting flesh. Moving forward, we see that all the world is guilty before God. In verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every man, every woman, every child born into this world have come short of God's glory. Our chief purpose in life is to live for God's glory. But the fall of man destroyed and sentenced man to death. He broke God's law. It wrecked that destiny for which we were created. And every sin we commit is against the glory of God. Adam was our great representative. He was to keep the law. He had the ability to do so. But he also had that ability to sin against God. And instead of perfect obedience, he fell in eating the forbidden fruit. James tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And we fell in and with Adam in his first transgression. We are sinners. And in order to understand justification, we need to understand the greatness and the weight of our sin. And that sin will one day take the sinner to a lost eternity. Today, there is very much a light attitude towards sin. People like to talk and gossip and glorify the sin that is committed. There is a frivolous attitude towards sin, but sin should bring shame because it is the breaking off the law of God. If you die in your sin, the wages of sin is death. If you die in your sin, not trusting God, rejecting His Son, you'll never walk through the gates of heaven. You'll endure the wrath of God for all eternity. No parole, no escape. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And as we said, the law of the Lord, the law of God, is inflexible. It cannot be bent. If you were driving down the road and you committed an offense while driving your car, you may find a nice policeman who might say, well, you know what? It's an easy mistake to make. Be more careful next time. Be more careful next time. I was stopped in Australia for a speeding ticket on one occasion, and there was a sign that said 80 kilometers an hour. The speed limit was 120. And the sign said 80 kilometers, but it was a recommendation for trucks. So they would slow down and not topple over. And of course, I slowed down for it, not thinking. I came off the cruise control. I then accelerated again. I forgot to look at the speedometer. And I looked at the speedometer the second the policeman came over the horizon. And I saw the speed of my car. It was a little over the speed limit. And so I hit the brake. But he had that camera mounted at the very front of his car. And he pulled me over. And there was no flexibility with him. Completely inflexible. Not that I was begging him to let me off. I told him what had happened. I said I'd made a mistake. When I realized, I slowed down. It wasn't going to work, and he gave me a ticket for $400 Australian, which was a significant amount of money for what really was a mistake, because I normally tried to keep to the speed limit, of course. I'm telling the truth when I say that. No inflexibility. Sometimes there can be flexibility. Maybe you've experienced that. But when it comes to God and His law and judgment, and it comes to our sin, there is no flexibility. God's law is inflexible. God is a God of love and grace and mercy, yes, but He's a God of justice. And if you have broken His law, there is no flexibility. The only flexibility is salvation through Christ, if we were to term it that way. There is no flexibility for you to get out of that, for you to find your own way to salvation, for you to justify yourself. It cannot be done. And that is what we are understanding here, that we are justified from sin, but we are not justified from sin ourselves. Sin requires us to be justified. in order to know the forgiveness of sins and to know everlasting life. But God's law is inflexible. If you die in this life outside of Christ, you will be eternally condemned. And when we think of that, should there not be terror? Should there not be peace? No peace in living in sin? Dear unbeliever, tonight, when you think of your life, no peace with God, no reconciliation with Him, no satisfaction, no joy, because you know not Christ as Savior. You never turn from sin to trust in Him. When we think about that verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we can think, dear believer, of you. You who are justified, you who do love the Lord. And we're reminded here that our salvation and our justification is not a reason to sin, because sin is coming short of the glory of God. And if we love Him and we're saved and redeemed, we want to live to His glory. We can't do that if we're living in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot sin to the glory of God. And therefore there is that need, dear believer, though you have been justified, to daily seek to walk closer to God, to daily repent from your sin. But I want you to notice secondly here, justified through grace. Justified through grace. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When we consider being justified, what did Christ do? He came and He died for His people. The hymn writer said, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for Thee, but Thou hast drained the last stock drop. 'Tis empty now for Thee. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. And when we think of the Savior, He died upon Calvary. He suffered in our place. He kept the law of God. He took the place of His people and died for them. But it was all out of grace. The marvelous and the wonderful grace of God. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is the thought that we want to leave with you from this particular point. We're justified through grace. We're not justified by ourselves. Ephesians 2, we've mentioned this passage before, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Salvation is through the mercy of God, but in verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What is that verse telling you and I? The apostle here is instructing us and teaching us that salvation, that justification is through Christ alone. It is not through you and I. It is not through ourselves. It is through grace and faith. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation, being justified in the sight of God, cannot be accomplished by who we are. We cannot change the curse of sin and the disease of sin within our lives through something physical that we can do. It cannot be done. Isaiah tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. All our good works are filthy rags if we do them outside of knowing salvation through Christ alone. Those things cannot save. All your good works are as filthy rags. And in the Hebrew, that word filthy is absolutely emphasized. Filthy rags. The strongest possible sense is in view there. Absolutely filthy in the sight of God. That's what our good works are. Because they can never save us. They can never redeem us. When we trust in Christ, yes, we are to engage in good works, but they earn no merit and no favor with God. And what are those good works? Well, there are many who think that their religion and their faith, and that might be a faith in a church, that might be a faith in who they are, that might be a faith in their family, a faith in them doing good works. It's not a faith in Christ. Church attendance, engaging in whatever religious practice, whether that is a Protestant practice, a Catholic practice, a Muslim practice, whatever it might be, men seek to engage in religion to change their souls, to seek forgiveness with God, to earn favor with God. It doesn't work. We're justified by grace through Christ alone. And if you're trusting tonight in attending church and being a good person, if you're trusting tonight in something of the flesh that you do, that is not salvation. Because Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And what is he saying? It is through Christ alone. It is not through you or I. It is not through something that we could do ourselves. In Philippians chapter 3, the apostle, and we won't read this passage, but Philippians 3, we'll make mention of it just briefly. The apostle speaks of all these things that he is, his background. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. He was religious, but he needed Christ. All this religion did nothing for him. He speaks in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision," meaning the true circumcision, "those who are saved, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." That word rejoice means boast. He boasts in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. What is Paul saying here? The true believer boasts in Christ because Christ is the one who saved them, and they do not have a confidence in the flesh. Their strength is not through themselves. Their salvation has not been accomplished through them. And dear believer, tonight, your salvation, if you're truly saved and redeemed, it's not through yourself. It is through Christ alone. And that humbles us. In that, because of our sin and our iniquity, God sent his Son into this world to justify us, to redeem us, to save us. Dear unbeliever, that should point you not to yourself, not to religious works, but to Christ alone. Martin Luther, a monk, a religious man, seeking peace, seeking justification. Where did he find it? It wasn't in the Roman Catholic Church. It was here in the book of Romans. The just shall live through faith, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ alone. Christ alone. We cannot be justified by works. It is of God's grace. And thirdly, we are justified through Christ. We've touched on this. Justified through Christ. Romans 5 verse 9 tells us much more then. "Be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." When we think of justification, justification is that one-off act. Those who are truly saved, truly redeemed, truly belong to Christ are 100% justified. Saved and redeemed. That work is finished. Finished. There is that imputation of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. The Lord laid the iniquity of us all upon the Savior. Turn to Isaiah 53 just for a moment, and we'll see this prophecy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He was wounded for our transgressions," verse 5, "bruised for our iniquities," verse 7, "oppressed and afflicted," verse 6, "and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all," verse 11, "he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And our sin, was given to the Savior. He was made sin for us, the apostle said. His righteousness was imputed to his people. We're justified through him, redeemed through him. Salvation is all of Christ. Repenting from sin, believing and trusting in the work that Christ has accomplished upon Calvary, whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what a day that will be when our Savior we shall see. What a day it will be when we shall see the Christ who died for us, who justified us. It is the only way of salvation. I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 3 again, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only Christ can save. The only redemption that is found in the only Savior. And then verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified through Christ. Tonight, are you believing in Christ? Are you trusting in him? Justification is a great thing. And to the believer, it is a marvelous privilege, a marvelous joy. It leads to a peace of conscience. Verse 1 of Romans 5 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are at enmity with God. There is that division. But yet through Christ, there is peace, there is reconciliation. And the believer enjoys peace with God because of justification. The gospel itself is a gospel of reconciliation with God through Christ alone. This joyful communion that comes from justification. Now there is peace. Justification is not a dry intellectual truth, but it is a doctrine that warms our hearts. Sin separates, but it is Christ who unites his people. John said in 1 John 1, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he delivered them. He saved. He justified. We have that liberty to confess our sins and seek the forgiveness of God. We walk in the light of God. We have the gift of eternal life and the blessings that come from that. The joyful heart, our hearts being filled with the praise of God. Turn with me to Psalm 40. Those who are justified have that right to shout and sing and praise the Lord. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor is such as turn aside to lies. A new song, new praise, rejoicing in what Christ has done. Dear believer, when we think of these things, what about you? Is there joy within your heart that you've been justified through Christ alone? Is there that new song within your mouth and your heart because of Christ? Is there joy day by day that you know that you're a child of the King, rejoicing because you're saved, rejoicing because there's peace with God, rejoicing because you know that whatever happens to you, you have the forgiveness of sins. You're rejoicing because you're living for Christ. And you have a confidence. Confidence in the assurance of salvation. If salvation was by works, so how we would feel and have no peace and assurance. But praise God, it is through Christ alone. It is a finished work. A finished work through the divine work of Christ, and we can depend upon that. Augustus Montague Toplady was a hymn writer and a preacher. He wrote that hymn, Rock of Ages, but he also wrote this, Complete Atonement Thou Hast Made, and to the utmost farthing paid, being an old English coin, Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid, whate'er thy people owed. Nor can his wrath on me take place, if sheltered in thy righteousness, and sprinkled with thy blood. There is the hope of glory. There is no fear, no dread, because the believer is counted righteous in Christ. There's now joy and confidence. Count Zinzendorf wrote the hymn, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." Rejoicing and focusing upon Christ. Tonight are you justified? Tonight, dear believer, are you living? Praising God, rejoicing that all is well with your soul. Tonight are you justified? Do you know that peace with God? Is that question, how can a man be just with God? How can a woman be just with God? How can we have peace with God? Is that a question that burns within your heart? There is an answer, because Christ has died. And the believer who turns from sin and trusts in him is justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that you would turn tonight, you would look to the Savior, you would know that peace, that joy that salvation brings. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymnals to the hymn 348. 348, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Hymn of joy and praise in what the Savior has done for his people. 348, we'll stand as we sing, please. and our God, we thank thee tonight for thy word and thy truth. We rejoice in the doctrine of justification. We thank thee that men and women are saved through Christ and through him alone. And we pray tonight, if there be those outside of the kingdom of God, Lord, that thou would speak to their hearts and draw them to the Savior. And for thy people, that we would rejoice afresh in thy amazing grace for us. And Father, may we have that joy within our hearts because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would bless us this week. Give us opportunities afresh to bear testimony to what Christ has done for us. Give us help, give us strength. And may we live to thy honor and to thy glory. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us all. Amen.